good to be here this evening, and we are thankful that we can meet together, and this will be our last meeting together this year, and I know it has been for many a difficult year, and yet knowing God governs all things, we wouldn't want to change anything, because all that happens in this universe is of God, and He governs all things and works all things together for the good of His people, and we can rejoice in our Lord. And therefore, we rejoice in His providence, knowing that that which He does fulfills His purpose. And He assures us that all things are working together for the good of His people, those that He has effectually called unto Himself, those who are brought to love the Lord Jesus. We're going back this evening to the book of Genesis, and let me just again ask God to bless the service, and then we'll go into the message for tonight. It is with thanksgiving, Father, that we gather with the book of God open before us, and as we have opened the Word of God, we ask that You would open to us an understanding of that which has already been read to us. We're thankful that You have left on record Your will, Your purpose, the gospel of Your grace, and biblical illustrations of this glorious gospel. We thank You, O Father, that we can worship through the Lord Jesus and His sacrifice, and we worship as Abram did. We worship through the blood of atonement. But whereas he offered the blood of an innocent animal, Lord, we come to You through the blood of the Lamb of God. And You have seen to it that He laid down His life, a sacrifice for Your people. And that blood of the Lord Jesus washed us from all of our sins. And we stand forever accepted in the Beloved. Bless all of Your dear people. We thank You for the year that is closing out. You have directed our steps. You have been with us all along the way. And even the difficulties that many of Your people have had to endure, Lord, You have always been with Your children. And we're thankful that our lives and all the things that happen to us are in the hands of our loving Father, who is full of wisdom and all knowledge. And You only bring to pass that which is beneficial to us spiritually. For the goodness, Lord, that You have showered upon us, we thank You. Every day has been filled with the new mercies of our Lord. And as we look forward to beginning a new year in just a couple of days, Lord, we look to You for guidance, for direction, And though we have no idea of what the new year has in store for us, we know Him who rules all things. And Lord, knowing God, knowing Christ, is the most blessed thing that could ever happen to us. And to know that all things are in the hands of the Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us, Lord, it soothes the heart. It calms the anxious mind. And as we begin a new year, we do so, Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you so much for loving us and for being gracious to us. And we ask that you would bless as we gather together tonight and we look at this portion of Scripture. Give glory to thy Son. And Lord, bless us pilgrims as we continue our journey toward the land of promise. These things we ask in the name of our Savior and for His sake. Amen. Well, we go back to the book of Genesis tonight, Genesis chapter 13. And here's my subject. I want to talk to you about back to Bethel. Back to Bethel. Now, we've been introduced to a real ruthless man a couple of chapters back in our studies, a man by the name of Nimrod. He was a mighty man, a mighty rebel against God, and he founded Babylon, the city that he gave the name to. And, of course, he also established the Tower of Babel, which means confusion. He was very mired up in false religion, and he was very much against God. He had no desire to worship God the right way. Rather, he approached this matter of salvation and religion upon the basis of his own works, his own self-righteousness. He was in opposition to all that the truth that God had set before him, undoubtedly, and his forefathers. And as a result of him building this tower, seeking to build it up to heaven, of course, and seeking acceptance by God upon the basis of his own righteousness, God scattered the people. Now, as he scattered the people, and this was the act of God, remember this, as they scattered, and of course we've studied that already, but as they scattered, they also took with them error. They took with them a false gospel. And as they went out, as they were distributed, as it were, in the purpose and providence of God, they took all of the doctrine of Nimrod with them. And so error was thoroughly established in the world. I remember years ago reading something Spurgeon said about error. He said, error will go all the way around the world while the gospel is putting its boots on. And I understand what he meant by that, because men are ready to receive error. We're open to it. It isn't that we lean toward error, we just embrace it. We embrace salvation by man's goodness, salvation by man doing things for God. Whereas the salvation that is of grace, the salvation is that's by the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, That is a gospel that is very, it's absolutely contrary to the natural mind. And therefore, the gospel has to be revealed. But as these people go forth, they take error with them. But this doesn't in any way frustrate the purpose of God. Because God had already ordained there would be one man that he's going to use in a mighty way. And this one man is Abram. Now he's also mired up in false religion. But God will give to this man the very truth of the gospel. And he will be like God will deposit the truth in him, and then through that man, the gospel will continue. Remember this, all the errors of men will not frustrate the purpose of God. All of the heresy of Nimrod and those that he instructed, oh yes, it spread like wildfire, and wherever men went, wherever God scattered them, they took error with them. But it didn't in any way frustrate or hinder the purpose of God. Because God has his truth, and he would preserve it. He will preserve it in a man that he chose. This is a man whom God sovereignly set aside to be the recipient of the gospel. And through that man, God will maintain the truth. And of course, the rest of the Old Testament essentially is about Abraham and his seed. That is, those who are his spiritual children. Yes, the rest of the Old Testament is about Israel, his natural seed. But more than that, the remainder of the Old Testament, from here not even halfway into the book of Genesis, all the way to the end of Malachi, we have Abraham and the effect that all of his seed they would have upon God's earth as the gospel is spread. Now, of Abram, we know he worshiped God. Look back with me in chapter 12 and verse 8. Chapter 12 and verse 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. What does Bethel mean? Bethel means the house of God. The house of God. And he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai, later it's Ai, but now it's Ai, on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Now we know that Bethel means the house of God, and Ai means a heap of ruin. And here is Abram, and he camps in between them. So on the one side, here's the house of God. On the other side, there's a heap of ruins. And I thought about this. This is the way it is with all of the people of God. We are the house of God. The Lord said, you are the temple of God. And the Lord Jesus indwells us. And yet, not only are we indwelt by the Spirit of grace and by the truth of God, but we're also naturally still a heap of ruins. And here we are, like Abram. There's the new man, the spiritual man, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And on the other side, here's Ai. A heap of ruin. Don't you at night when you finish the day and you kind of reflect upon all the things that have happened to you, don't you reach this conclusion in your mind and from reading the Word of God, I'm just a heap of ruins. That's all I am. I'm a heap of ruins. You start examining your motives. I'm not talking about the things that you do. See, people judge sinfulness by the things that they do. But actually, this matter of sin, it's what we are. And it's our nature, it's our motive. It's the reason we do things. And you start examining your motive and you say, I'm such a sinful person. And then your mind, the thoughts that go through your mind, and how infrequently you think about the things of God during the day. And if you're not careful, and if you don't think about it, if God doesn't bring these spiritual truths to your mind, you'll go for hours and not have a thought about God. We are indeed a heap of ruins, and yet we're Bethel. We're the house of God. We're the temple of God. The Lord indwells us, and like Abram, we know that the new man, Christ in us, that's glorious. But we also know about the struggles of the flesh, and we're a heap of ruins. And here's the thing about the nature, about the flesh. It won't ever get any better than a heap of ruins. People say, oh, I believe in progressive sanctification. My old nature's getting better. No, it isn't. It isn't. It's as rotten now as it was when you were converted. The Lord didn't take your old nature away. He didn't improve that. He didn't use that in any way. He doesn't use anything that you have. He puts within you a new heart. That's what He says, a new heart I will give you. That's a heart of faith. It's a heart of belief. To rest in the Savior. To see that Christ Jesus is all you need. And that you're saved by His blood. And by His righteousness. Well, God has He's drawn Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. And now he goes into the land of Canaan. But then God sends to Abram some tribulation. He sends him a severe trial. And it is a famine. Will he believe God will provide for him? Will he stay there in the land of Canaan? Will he remain there where God has led him? Will he stay at Bethel, the house of God, the place of worship? After all, he's built an altar there. He worshiped God there. He called upon the name of the Lord there, which means he reverenced the Lord. Will he stay there in the midst of a famine, believing God will provide for him? No. No. So where does he go? We studied this last week. He goes into Egypt. And Egypt is always a picture of the world in opposition to God. But he goes into Egypt thinking that this is the best way. The best way for me to take care of my family, to take care of my wife, and those who are with me, I'll go into Egypt. He takes matters into his own hands. And all of us know a little something about that. To walk by sight and not by faith. And so Abram goes into Egypt and well, one of the first things that he does on the way is to tell his wife, now, you're a good-looking gal. I married the most beautiful woman in the world, he says. And now listen, when we get into Egypt, you tell Pharaoh and you tell all those men, you're my sister. Because if you tell them you're my wife, you're so beautiful. Well, they'll kill me and then take you to wife. So his first mistake was going into Egypt to begin with. His second mistake was lying, having his wife lie to spare his own life. This is the way it is with us. We're selfish. We're looking out for ourselves. But there's even another consequence of him going into Egypt. Look at go over to chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Certainly going into Egypt was a bad lapse of good judgment. It was not a wise move. It was a foolish move. He lied about his wife, but that error in judgment resulted in another mess that Abram will get into as a result of going into Egypt. Look, chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now, Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I don't have a child. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, go into the Egyptian. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And she did have a child by Abram. And that boy's name was Ishmael. And Ishmael grew up, and then, of course, the Lord, as we shall see in our further studies in the book of Genesis, God's going to give Abram the promised seed, Isaac. Isaac. And as Isaac grows up, Ishmael will mock him. And in Abram's, in his own family, he's going to have such turmoil. And it's going to be such a mess. And it's another result of him, first of all, going into Egypt, and then lying. And then his wife, when they leave Egypt, taking with her an Egyptian maid. And of course, Ishmael will be he will cause much strife and jealousy and trouble in the family. Learn this. All the sins of God's people are forgiven. And that's wonderful, isn't it? All the sins of God's people are forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 John, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But our sins often bring with them unexpected troubles. And there are times when we do reap what we sow. And we bring great trouble and heartache into our families because we've been disobedient to the revealed will of God. Well, we go back and we look at chapter 13 tonight. We'll look at chapter 13, but look at the last verse of chapter 12. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning Abram, and they sent him away, and his wife and all that he had. They sent him away. Leave. Leave our country. And you would think that Abram would have had a mindset, I have messed up. We need to get out of here. But no, he has to be forced out. And who forces him out but Pharaoh and his men? God moved into the mind, moved the mind and heart of Pharaoh to say to Abram, get out of my country. But God prevented Pharaoh from doing any danger or prevented him from harming Abram or his wife or Lot. And so we get to chapter 13, and Abram went up out of Egypt. Shouldn't have been there in the first place. But now the Lord used Pharaoh to push him out. So he leaves Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, Lot with him, and goes into the south. That is, he goes into the south part of Israel, land of Canaan. The second verse says, and Abram was very rich. And the word very means heavy. He's heavy with riches. He's got lots of cattle. He's got silver. He's got gold. God has blessed him with great materialism. He is wealthy. But he has another kind of wealth that is even greater. He's a spiritually rich man. He has the riches of God's grace. He has the riches of a glorious inheritance. All that awaits him in glory is marvelous. beyond the ability to ever describe it. And verse 3 says, he went on his journeys from the south. And where does he go? Back to Bethel. He goes back to Bethel. And this, I'll give you 3 points here. Abram goes back to Bethel. He goes back to where he met God, where he worshiped God. To me, it's like he's going back to the place of sacrifice. He's going back to the cross. He's going back to substitution. He's going back to satisfaction. He's going back to where he had worshiped the Lord. He had built an altar there. He called upon the name of the Lord. And to call upon the name of the Lord is to worship and reverence God. And he goes back as he begins his journey from Egypt. In his mind, he said, I'm going back to Bethel. I'm going back to the house of God. And I wonder if it didn't go through his mind what went through the mind of David. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. He said, honey, come on. We're going back to Bethel. We're going back to the house of the Lord. We're going back to worship. We're going back to remember the sacrifice. We're going to go back and offer to God an animal that isn't guilty of any transgression against God, but I'm going to raise the knife, I'm going to kill it, I'm going to shed its blood, I'm going to build a fire on this altar that I've already built, I'm going to put this carcass up there, and I'm going to say, Lord, this is for you. This is to honor your justice. I'm a sinful man. I have proved once again to you and to myself, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I need the blood. I need the grace of God. And there he worshiped God. The scripture says there he called upon the name of the Lord. Back to Bethel. Back to Bethel. Back to the gospel. Back to Christ crucified. Back to the blood of atonement. Back to honoring God. Back to seeking God's glory. And as it were, he just begins again. He begins again. And I say to you, if any of you or if somebody who's watching this, if you've left the place of worship, you got sidetracked, and you find yourself in Egypt, once again entangled with the world, come on back to Bethel. That's what you need to do. Come on back to Bethel. Come on back to the worship of God. Come back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what you need to do. Not make a bunch of promises and, oh Lord, I'll do better. Just go back to the place of forgiveness. Because I'm going to tell you something, you ain't going to do better. you're still a heap of ruins. And the fact that you're a heap of ruins, that's going to plague you all your life. Go back to Bethel. If we've left the place of worship, and we've gotten sidetracked, and we've gone into the world, into Egypt, by the grace of God, come back to Bethel. And he offers this sacrifice. It's for God. God's got to be satisfied. His law's got to be honored. As a matter of divine justice, it's got to be satisfied. Now, we know in the death of this animal, there wasn't any satisfaction to the law of God, but it did picture that one who would satisfy the law of God, who would satisfy justice. And as Abram brought the animal to sacrifice, he was saying to God, I'm guilty. My wife's guilty. Lot is guilty. Lord, we're just a bunch of sinners. And in accordance with your word, I bring you this animal as I look forward to the day when the seed of the woman comes and he offers himself the sacrifice for our sins. We deserve to die, but the Lord Jesus died for us. Secondly, not only does Abram go back to Bethel, the second thing is Abram and Lot separate. It's a sad thing from verses 5 through 13. And I won't have a lot to say about this, but both Abram and Lot were wealthy men. And their riches led to their separation. Now, money or wealth will not corrupt you, but it may very well bring out the corruption that lies hidden from view. Lot, he accumulates a lot also. He accumulates riches, as does Abram. Riches can have a devastating effect upon relationships. But Abram is he's a wise and a gracious man. He was rich, but his riches did not blind him to that which is right, to that which is fair. So he says to Lot, we can't stay together. Your men, they're arguing with my men, and listen, we're going to have to separate. You choose where you want to go. Go to the right hand, go to the left hand. Doesn't matter to me. But we just can't stay together. I love you. You're my nephew. But this is just not working. It's not working. And so Lot, look at verse 10. Lifted up his eyes, and he beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord is like paradise, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And Lot says, that is beautiful. That's beautiful land over there. Abraham says, that's what you want, that's fine. You go that way and I'll go another way. And that's what Lot did. He did exactly what Abraham had done back in the previous chapter. He walked by sight and not by faith. He walked according to what he perceived would be the very best place to live, and where he could make lots of money and be successful. After all that the world preaches is be successful. And in the eyes of the world, a man who is successful is a man who's got a lot of money, got a lot of material possessions. And to think of the things of God, Lot doesn't do that at this point. But we know, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, he was a righteous man. And it's worth mentioning and studying about sometime in depth even, that when we get to the New Testament, all of this foolishness of that Lot chose to do, nothing is mentioned about it in the New Testament. And the reason is because the blood of Christ washed all his sins away. There's no remembrance of it in the mind of God. The justice of God has been satisfied for all the sins of Lot in the death of Lot's substitute, Christ Jesus. But Lot, he makes a big mistake. He leaves Abram. This is the man who God has, I've already said, deposited his truth with Abram. This is a man who knows God. This is a man God sovereignly set aside to be the one who would set forth the truth, and the truth would be spread abroad through him. But Lot leaves him. It's like he leaves the preacher of the gospel, because he sees something better, something that is more appealing to the flesh. You know, Abraham, he was willing to live in an area not so pleasant as the plains of Jordan. Didn't matter to him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you and me would have this attitude? It doesn't matter what I have or what I don't have. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you just didn't care about those things? I know we have responsibilities, and we shouldn't neglect our responsibilities. But Abram, he just said, choose what you want. I don't care. And it's like he's learning, like Paul says in the book of Philippians, I've learned to be content. If I got money in my pocket, I'm content. If I don't have any money in my pocket, I'm content. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live like that? But Lot, he lifted up his eyes and he saw things that appealed to the flesh. And what did Lot gain by separating from Abram? Nothing. He gained nothing. Look at the downward steps of Lot. The scripture says here in verse 10, he lifted up his eyes and he beheld all the beautiful, well-watered plain of Jordan. Secondly, he chose to then dwell there. Nothing is said about him seeking God's will. Nothing is said about Lot committing this to prayer. Nothing is said about Lot requesting of his uncle, Uncle Abram, let's pray about this. I don't want to make a wrong decision. No. In fact, though we read of Abram building an altar and worshiping God, at this point, we don't read of Lot worshiping God too. He's all caught up in materialism. And I tell you, it'll bring out the ruination of a man, bring out the corruption of a man. And Lot, he really messes up. He separated himself from Abram, the friend of God. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then he dwelt in Sodom. And later on, we'll see in chapter 19, verse 1, he becomes a judge in Sodom. He's down there with the Sodomites, a perverse people. Men with men and women with women, and God said he'd wipe them off the face of the earth. And who's down there amongst all those people? Is that a child of God down there? Yes, it is. And the scripture says his soul was vexed by all that was around him, but he didn't leave. He didn't leave. Thank God that wasn't charged to his account. And I'll tell you one other thing, and then I'll kind of close out on this. Here's another sad thing that happened here. Look back at verse 7. The latter part of verse 7 says, "And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land." The heathen saw this division. It's a sad thing when the people of God enter into a strife. It gives occasion to the enemies of the gospel to mock the things of God for the sake of unity. Let's not insist upon our rights. Let's get along. I'm not saying have peace in the world. I'm not talking about that. But let there be peace in the place of worship. And if you can't get along, just say, hey, you take the right, I'll take the left, or you take the left, I'll take the right. Doesn't matter. But we're not going to have a fuss. Strife and contentions among those who believe the gospel give the enemies of the gospel reason to blaspheme. And here's the third and last thing. Abram and here's the promise of God. Look at verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes." Let me just stop right there. Look back at verse number 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes. And he looked and he surveyed the situation and he said, I'm going this direction." Now, God says to Abraham, "Lift up now thine eyes. And you look from the place where thou art, look north and south and east and west. Look far as you can see. I'm going to give it all to you." "I'm going to give it all to you." He didn't want any of it. He told Isaac, "Whatever you want, take it." And God says, "Abram, I'm going to give it all to you." Oh, I tell you, God has given us all things in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings are ours in Him. He says, verse 15, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, all through Christ Jesus." And I know there's a sense in which this is literally fulfilled through the Jews, the Israelites. But oh, his spiritual seed. First of all, Christ Jesus. And from Christ Jesus, an innumerable seed. And if you can number the dust of the earth, then you can number the seed of Abraham. That's what he says. No wonder John says in the book of Revelation, "I saw people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. It's more than could be numbered. And yet every one of them, their name is written down in the Lamb's book of life." And God said to Abraham, verse 17, "Arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I'll give it to you." And Abraham, he removed his tent. He folded up his tent. He came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. And he builds another altar. He's going to worship the Lord. I thought about studying this. Let me spend my days, God willing, on earth at Bethel. And when I leave this world, I'll go to the Bethel which is above. That's what David said. He said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell where? In the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Forever. Oh, how God blessed Abram. And how God blessed Lot. He didn't reward him according to his iniquities. Though Lot made some foolish mistakes, as we shall see, as we dig deeper into their history in the coming weeks. God keep us at the house of worship, the house of God, the house of sacrifice, the place of sacrifice, the blood of the Lord Jesus. Father, bless your word this evening. It's been good to be here in this house of the Lord, where you have so often revealed yourself to us. And we thank you for him who is truly Bethel. For our Lord Jesus is the house of God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. We worship him whom to know is life everlasting. Again, thank you for this year. And we ask your blessings upon us and your guidance as we shall embark, God willing, upon a new year. Let come what may. Whether you would have us to go to the left or to the right, it doesn't matter. As long as you're with us, as long as you keep us worshiping and keep us ever focused upon Christ Jesus, we ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.